the Christmas season is all of the music. Even in the only place I like to shop, Dollar General, they play Christmas music, and I just love hearing the tunes of Christmas. And how many people, I wonder, know the words of those great songs? Well, let's turn in our hymn book, please, to the back. It's our covenant reading on a communion Sunday. Let us please read in unison. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and spiritual care, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrine, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to spiritually instruct our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our behavior, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from anything that would lead to addiction, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy, courtesy, and speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with another church of like precious faith, where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Thank you. As announced, we are going to start this morning a series on tithing, and it will take us a few communion Sundays to work our way all the way through the study. Just about every Christian has heard the word tithe and the concept of tithing. And generally, when you get in a discussion about tithing with some people, they might say, well, tithing, that's the Old Testament law. That was the Mosaic law. It was an obligatory thing. It was something that every godly person, had to do. It was the law. It was legal. It was binding. It's an obligation. It's something you have to do, and no heart in it, no devotion, just duty. Just do the thing. But they would then say, well, because it's the law and it's the Old Testament, we as Christians don't have to follow that. And that's generally the way it goes. And as I've been working on studying for these messages for quite a few months, I find that that whole idea about the tithe that's not for us at all is pretty prevalent among most churches and most pastors. Well, for our study, we're going to begin at the beginning. Now, we're a Bible church, so we should know Bible titles and book titles. So what is the Book of Beginnings? That's kind of, I think, maybe 20% of you got that. We should all know Genesis is the Book of Beginnings. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to be introduced to a character here in Genesis 14 that is a pretty interesting character. He kind of, nobody knows where he comes from. He shows up on the scene and then he disappears. And he's a pretty obscure character. But in Genesis 14, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand,' and he gave him a tithe of all." And so long before Moses and long before the nation of Israel is founded, the descendants of Abraham, here we have this opportunity of Abram, who comes back from victory over many other kings, and he's got great spoils with him from that victory, and he takes a tenth of it, a tithe of it, which is a tenth, and he offers it to this Melchizedek, who we know is a king and a priest. He's a very interesting fella. He's a king and a priest. We'll talk more about that later. And so we have Abram giving a tithe to Melchizedek. Abram recognized Melchizedek as a spiritual superior. In fact, in extra-biblical historical data, archaeological digs have discovered that this was a pretty common thing. A person who deemed another person to be their superior, and particularly in spiritual things, would give to them a tithe. And so not only do we have an instance here in the very first book of the Bible where Abram says, this Melchizedek is superior to me, I'm going to give him a tithe. I'm going to tithe of my spoils to him. Now, hold your finger there and jump ahead with me to the book of Psalm, chapter 110. When we get to Psalm 110, we are 1,000 years ahead from the story about Melchizedek and Abram in Genesis 14. And in Psalm 110, David brings us a messianic prophecy. In other words, it's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And so in Psalm 110, here it says in verse 4, the Lord, and that's Yahweh, Jehovah, has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so here's a messianic prophecy about Jesus that he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's pretty interesting, and we'll talk more about that, but just hold that for a moment in your mind. Before we jump to the New Testament and find out more about this character of Melchizedek, I want you to see one more illustration of tithing before the law ever came about. And that's in Genesis 28. And so in Genesis 28, we have Jacob. And you might remember he had a dream. And the Mosaic law of tithing has not yet been established. But Jacob wakes up from his dream. And he basically says to God, I'm going to give you a tenth of all that I have. And so notice here in this passage in Genesis 28, as well as in Genesis 14, that how these individuals were motivated was by appreciation, by worship, by thanks. They were not motivated by law. They were not giving out of compulsion because they had to. They were giving because they wanted to. And so here we have two illustrations of tithing before the law is ever instituted, and it gives us an idea that there's a voluntary opportunity to express our thanks to God, even as we might give to those who are serving God. Now, what we want to do now is we're going to go to the New Testament book of Hebrews. So turn your Bible to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to talk about typology. Some of you have done some study in typology. Some of you have probably heard about typology. And some people run far and wide with typology. I'm going to basically give you the principle of typology that we should always follow. When the Bible says it's a type, it's a type. When the Bible doesn't say it's a type, don't make it a type. So what is a type? Typology is an Old Testament picture of the person and work of Christ. So let's think for a moment. We're 7 chapters into the study of the Gospel of John, right? And so we're starting to form a pretty good idea of who Jesus is. And in chapter 1, we see the first type of Christ, where John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and what does he say? Behold the Lamb. That's a type. In the Old Testament, you would bring a lamb as a sacrifice. And that lamb in the Old Testament became a type of Christ. How do we know that? Because John said, Jesus is like that lamb. So that's a type. We come to chapter 3 in our study, and we met Nick at night, remember? But chapter 3 had more than the story of Nicodemus meeting Jesus at night. Jesus talked about how that in the Old Testament, there was a time when God's people were disobeying God. Surprise, surprise, right? God's people disobeying God. We do it all the time, don't we? Oh, come on, we're in church, let's be honest. Confession's good. We want to be obedient, but we're not always obedient. If we were always obedient, we'd be perfect, and none of us are. But in the Old Testament, a bunch of God's people got bit by snakes, and Moses was told to put a serpent on a pole, and all who looked at that serpent on the pole would what? Live. And Jesus said, that serpent on a pole is a type of me. Because he said, even so, as the Son of Man would be lifted up, people would look and live. And he referred to his death as being lifted up upon the cross. So here we have a couple of types. Well, now we come to our passage here, and the focus of Hebrews 7 is the priesthood. That's really the focus here. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. I want you to notice here that this is the name of God in Hebrew that is El Elyon, the Most High God. Now, it's very appropriate for us to talk about the priesthood on a communion Sunday, because the priest is the person who would build a bridge from mankind to God. Now, how are we going to get to God? Is there a stairway to heaven? I'm sorry to disappoint Led Zeppelin fans this morning, but the Bible tells us there is no stairway to heaven. There is a bridge that has been built for us to get to God, and that bridge is the priesthood. That is the approach that God gave to mankind. The priest was key. Now, human priests had a little bit of a problem, because human priests, just like you and me, were frail. We're sinful. And before the priest, let's just kind of illustrate that concept of the Old Testament. Before the priest could take your sacrifice and bring it to God so that your sins could be atoned, he had to take care of his own sins. The priest had to be clean himself first. And wouldn't you think when you walked up with your lamb that you were giving over, you maybe raised this lamb, it was very special to you, and you were like, are you ready to take mine? I mean, what if he wasn't ready? What if he wasn't a good priest? What if he wasn't clean? What if he wasn't forgiven? What would happen to your sacrifice? It wouldn't be accepted. And so every priest had to make sure that they were right before they would take someone's sacrifice and make it. Now, the point of the book of Hebrews, and some of you have read the book of Hebrews, you've studied the book of Hebrews, maybe you've heard some great sermons on the book of Hebrews. The point of the book of Hebrews is that the ultimate and supreme high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater high priest. In fact, when we think about a bridge that we need between us and God, what does the Bible say? There is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. He's it. I find it very interesting that the Bible does not say that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Aaron. You remember Aaron? He was Moses' brother. Through Aaron, the priesthood really began, and his descendants, they all became priests, whether they were good or bad. Aaron could have had children, grandchildren, and it didn't matter whether they were good or bad. They were priests. How about that? Imagine that. You grew up in that home. What's my job? You don't even get to pick to be a fireman because you're a priest. That's what your daddy was. That's what your granddaddy was. That's just what you were. And unfortunately, they fell into some problems because sometimes those guys weren't good. They weren't good people, bad priests. But then again, there was the Levitical priesthood that Moses established through the law. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus is a priest after the order of Aaron. It doesn't say he's a priest after the order of Levi. It says he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why is that important? Come with me to Deuteronomy 32. Oh, yeah, keep your finger in Hebrews 7. We'll be back there. We're used to this, right? Deuteronomy 32 is the key to understanding this concept. Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9. I want you to see this. This is really cool and exciting. It says right here in Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9, when the Most High, who's that? El Elyon, divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the place of his inheritance. You see, this Melchizedek is a priest of El Elyon, the Most High God, the God of heaven and earth. This is the universal name of God. It includes those who would be Jews and Gentiles, but it really precedes the formation of the Jews. When the Bible says that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, this is basically what it's saying. Jesus is for the whole world. Now, that sounds like it's easy to understand for you and me. We wouldn't even think of Jesus, the Messiah, being for an exclusive group of people. But who had a hang up with this, remember? Nicodemus. It's Nicodemus who thought that Messiah was only for Israel. And Jesus had to say to him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I remember talking to a Jewish person one time, and they said to me, well, I am part of God's chosen people, so I don't even need that Jesus you're talking about. They're misunderstanding the whole point. Jesus came for everyone, Jew and Gentile. And the point of Jesus being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek is communicating that he is for all. Jehovah's portion is for Israel. Abraham meets Melchizedek even before the formation of the nation of Israel. Now come back with me to Hebrews 7. Let's walk our way through this text. It's a lengthy text, verse 1 through 10, but please follow. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. Remember that? That was obligated. That is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Melchizedek, notice in verses 1 and 2, holds two offices. Now, in the Old Testament, the offices of king, priest, and prophet were separated. Do you remember what happened when there was a king who tried to act like a priest? You remember your Bible? It was Saul. And the prophet shows up and says, hey, what's this bleating of the sheep I hear? He was impatient. He didn't wait for the priest to come and do his duty. He is the king crossed over to act like a priest and got in serious trouble with God for doing so. The offices were held distinctive. But here, this Melchizedek holds two offices. He is a king, and notice how he is described as a king. He is a righteous man. And as a priest, he's a man of peace. Now, that's really important. If you want someone to help you who can get to God for you, You want one who can bring you into a relationship of peace with God. Now, let's be honest. Everybody wants peace. Boy, the older I get, the more I just want peace. I don't want conflict. I don't want disharmony. We don't need any devil's advocates. Let's just have peace. Let's have harmony. Let's just get together and be peaceful. That's just a beautiful thing. And I think most people want peace. I think if you went out today and said, you know what I'm going to give you for Christmas this year? I'm going to wrap up some peace and give you peace for Christmas. So for the rest of your life, you will have peace. Wouldn't you want that under your tree? In all of your relationships, you would have peace. That would be great. Peace to the world. Isn't that a message of Christmas? The angel said that. Peace on earth. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. You know I love that. I couldn't understand why they showed Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and it wasn't even December yet. I missed that. It was in November. But nevertheless, getting back to what we're talking about. Everybody wants peace. Everybody needs peace, but there's a problem. In relationship to having peace with God, we can't have peace with God unless we have righteousness. And guess what? None of us have enough righteousness. We are falling short in the department of righteousness. We stand before the Lord, and if he were to say, okay, I'm going to measure your righteousness as to whether you can get into heaven or not, we're all fallen short. So we need to go to the only one who can give us righteousness. And you know what Jesus does? When we come to the cross by faith and we confess our sin and we believe in Jesus, he takes his righteousness and gives it to us because we don't have enough. We become the righteousness of God in him so that God looks at us now and he sees the righteousness of Christ in us, imputed to us by faith. That's a glorious thing. And after we receive that righteousness, guess what? We now have peace with God. This Melchizedek had both. Here's a verse from the Psalms. It tells us that righteousness and peace have come together. They've kissed. It's in Melchizedek, it's in Christ, and Christ is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Abraham gives a tithe, the best of what he has, to God. Here's the principle, if you're taking notes. Before we even ever get to the law and the obligations of the Levitical, of the Mosaic law, related to tithing, here's our principle. We are to give to God our best, not our leftovers. I served a church one time that had a missionary cupboard. Now, for you young people that don't know what a cupboard is, it's like the dresser drawer that you put your clothes in. And they took all the clothes out and they put it in the basement of the church, and they had this missionary cupboard, and they let people put things in that missionary cupboard so that when the missionaries came to visit, they could open the drawers and whatever was in there they could take. Sounds like a pretty good idea, right? Well, somebody donated to the missionary cupboard some used tea bags. When this individual was approached as to why they would put used tea bags in the missionary cupboard, this is what they actually said. Well, there's still some good tea left in those bags. There was also a person who had a very, very worn out coat. And so they heard missionaries were coming and they wanted to do something nice for the missionary. So they decided that they would go and buy a new coat. And they went to the missionary and they said, you know, I knew you were coming and I wanted to do something nice for you. And I had this old coat and I went and bought a new coat and I'm going to give you my old coat. And the missionary looked right at her and said, I'd prefer your new one. Please look at chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need all the grace and mercy that God will dispense to us every day, and we don't have to run and hide. We can go boldly into the presence of the Lord because our great high priest, who died once for all for us, has now ascended into heaven, sits at God's right hand, intercedes for us, and he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. This fellow who just shows up on the scene, nobody knows where he's come from. He serves, he receives a blessing from Abram, and then he disappears. He's so much like Jesus, the writer of Hebrews tells us he is a type. He's an example to us of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Summary, as we think about a tithe and what it means in the book of beginnings, we realize that a tithe is our best, the best we can give. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for this, as some have called him, mystery man of the Old Testament, this Melchizedek. Can't wait to meet him one day, a king of righteousness and of peace. What a combination to be righteous, to do what's right all the time, and to be a person who exudes consolation and comfort and peace. Thank you that in Christ we see these two wonderful qualities together, and that as people of faith in Jesus Christ, we can also have these two qualities in our lives. To do the right thing, and to be people of peace. Help us, Father, as this month proceeds, and we have opportunity to even witness of the reason for the season, wishing others a Merry Christmas, that they might come to know this one who can make them righteous and who can bring them into peace. And Father, I pray that as we come now to this time of remembrance of Christ's death for us, if there'd be one here, hearing, who has yet to believe on Jesus, to receive by faith his righteousness, so that they might be forgiven of their sin and have a right relationship with you, a relationship of peace. I pray that by your Spirit you will draw them to believe. Bless our time now of remembrance as we reflect upon why Jesus came to die for our sin. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.